All the things a Jew needs to know in order to be classified as a Jew from the Rambam. So we're going through the Yud Gimel Ikar Yemuna, and so far as they relate to Chos Tshuva, which is what we're doing. And last week we got up to Ikar Emuna number 7, so we are now up to number 8. And so what is number 8? Vayisod, so if you have the source sheets, it's page 3, the bottom right. Vayisod Hashmini, who? Torah min hashamayim. Number 8 is that Torah is min hashamayim. What does that mean? The who? Shina'amin shekol ha-Torah hazu, hanimtes bi'adenu hayom hazeh, hi ha-Torah shenitla l'moshe. The entire Torah. Is there a source sheet for? There we go. It's an honor of you. I made the new one, so you should definitely make sure you get one. It's an honor, it's the entire Torah that we have, our Torah, right? The Torah in that Aron Kodesh, is the Torah that was given to Moshe. Meaning to say that nothing was added, nor subtracted, nor altered. Vishahi kulam epi hagvura, and that it, in its entirety, is from Hashem. Kilomar. Shehigia alav kula me'es Hashem, hagar shekorin osal derech hashala dibor. It entirely went from God to Moshe with the word that we use, the borrowed term dibor. We metaphorically refer to it as speech. What does he mean that it's metaphorically referred to as speech? Because when the Pasuk says, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, that is an anthropomorphism. Dibor is something that is relevant for a physical body. I'm a physical body, so I could speak. It's a physical activity. God, when he communicates prophetically, does not speak. He has no mouth, he has no physical body and the like, but the term that the Torah uses is dibor, because it's very similar to the type of what we refer to as speech. I guess it could be more accurately translated as communication. V'ein yodeya echos osahaga elahu elyon elahu alav hashalom asher higia elav. And the quality, the nature of that receipt, of that prophecy, is something that is only known by he who received it, in this case, Moshe. Just to digress parenthetically for one moment with an idea that's important to understand that relates to our Parsha. We read about this past Shabbos, Akedas Yitzchak. So someone asked at our Shabbos meal that nowadays, if somebody were to go ahead and to say they received a prophecy and to slaughter their son, so we would say they're crazy. So how do we account for Avraham's doing that, and moreover our seeing that as an incredible act, something very positive? So there are a couple of things to remember. The Rambam actually says a very interesting point. He says one aspect of the Nisayon of the Akedah was precisely that Avraham understood what the prophecy meant, and that he didn't try to reinterpret it. Avraham Avinu could have very easily received this prophecy and said, well, when God said this, he didn't mean that I'm supposed to bring Yitzchak as a literal karban after all. That contradicts something else that God told me, that I will have children and through Yitzchak and the like. And he could have come up with some type of explanation that would have allowed him to disregard the prophecy. Avram is considered to have passed that Nisayon precisely because he didn't do that. He understood and interpreted the Nevuah honestly. Now, going back to the question about the crazy person, so the point is that when a prophet received a spirit of prophecy, a prophetic vision, there was no doubt, at least once he's trained as a prophet, you know, perhaps initially Shmuel was unsure, as to what was going on. He went and he asked Eli. Eli explained, what you're receiving is prophecy. But once a prophet is a muhsak, meaning to say he is a confirmed prophet. In fact, the Gemara and Tosos point out that if Avraham wasn't a confirmed prophet, it would have been wrong for Yitzchak to allow him to try to slaughter him. Because maybe, again, he's just this crazy person. So Avraham, once a confirmed prophet, a prophet will have no doubt that what he's experiencing is prophecy. And that's part of being a prophet. The awareness, the understanding that this is, if it's a prophetic dream, that it's a prophetic dream. It's not just a regular dream. Understanding the difference and the like. There's an interesting discussion about this question when it talks about the false prophets in the story of Ahav, but not for now. The basic point, though, is a Navi knows when he's receiving prophecy. Now, the Nisayon, or one aspect of the Nisayon of the Akedah, was still, a lot of times we go ahead and we interpret things dishonestly in a way that helps us. We don't approach the sugya honestly. For example, when I'm learning halacha, so I go ahead and there's a particular question, and I might have an interest in coming out with a leniency because my own food is at stake and I don't want to have to throw it out. So as a posek, my responsibility is to honestly interpret the sources and accept what they're saying, regardless of whatever bias I have. And that's difficult because we all have subconscious biases at the very least. And we often read things and interpret information in ways that help us, in ways that conform with our preconceived notions, or that make us feel good, or make us look good, or the like. So the responsibility of a posek is not to be overcome by those biases and to study the sources in objective as a way as possible. Some people think that the halachic system doesn't work that way. They think, you know, when there's a halachic will, there's a halachic way, and you could come up with whatever conclusion you want if you really wanted it, and you could fiddle with the sources in order to justify whatever you want to justify. That's not true. A posek has to assess the sources, the traditions that we've received, the texts that we've received, going back to Moshe, and whatever an honest investigation indicates, that has to be their conclusion. And again, that's difficult. It's very easy to do the opposite. And likewise, with respect to prophecy, a prophet who's a genuine prophet, an experienced prophet, understands that what they're experiencing is prophecy. Avram Avinu, because he so much didn't want to have to give up his son, the son that he loved so much, that he had yearned for so long, could have very easily interpreted the prophecy in a way that would have helped him. And the Nisayon was passed because he didn't do that. He interpreted it as honestly as he could, which meant that he had to offer Yitzchak as a karban. And in that way, he passed the Nisayon. So, returning to this Rambam, the Rambam writes that we can't really relate to or understand the nature of prophecy, not having experienced prophecy. So it's very hard for us to relate to it. And especially the prophecy of Moshe, which was qualitatively different than all other prophecies. The Shehu, the Rambam writes toward the bottom line of page 3, Bima'alas lavlar shekorin lefanav v'hu kosev kula ta'aricheha v'sipureha u'mitzvoseha. Moshe could be compared to a lavlar. A lavlar is like a stenographer. A stenographer simply writes down what he hears. Someone who writes the dictations of somebody else. Meaning to say, there's no contribution of their own. They're simply writing down whatever they heard. And that is Moshe's role in writing down the Torah. Now, this actually brings us back to what we discussed last week, which is the uniqueness of Moshe's prophecy and why it's so important that Moshe's prophecy was on a different level than all other prophecies. There were times that when it came to prophecies, the message was, in a certain sense, open-ended. It had a definite idea, but it wasn't so specific. And the Navi, using his own personality, viewed that, right? It was sort of like looking through it with their own lens. That might have been the case with other prophets, but the Rambam here is stressing that that was not the case with Moshe. Nevuas Moshe was like no other nevuah, pel pe daber bo, b'marev velo b'chidos. It was direct, it was, as it were, face to face. There was no ambiguity, and what that meant was that every word, like the Rambam writes, he wrote it down like a stenographer. So every word in the Torah is God's words. Now, people sometimes get confused about this. They think that there are certain sources that talk about how the book of Dvarim was Moshe's words, as opposed to Hashem's words. For example, Rashi quotes the Medrash when comparing the Tochacha in Sefer Vayikra, in Parshas Chukei, with that of Dvarim, Parshas Kisavo, that Moshe said this Tochacha, these were his own words, and therefore he was a little more, he was less harsh and the like. So they say, the book of Dvarim is Moshe's words, it's not Hashem's words. And in fact, there are a number of sources that mention that idea. But they don't mean to say that the book of Dvarim was Moshe's words in the sense that the final writing down was Moshe's words. Much of Sefer Dvarim was a speech given by Moshe. And much of that speech was Moshe's words. They weren't directly God's words, they were Moshe's words. Just like in our Parsha, we're about to read Parsha's Chayisara. So Chayisara talks about Eliezer's words. Eliezer goes to the well, and he prays, he says, Hashem, Elokei, Adoni Avraham, and please help me find a wife for Yitzchak. Those were Eliezer's words. But when Hashem told Moshe to write down the Torah, Hashem told Moshe to write down those words. Likewise, with respect to the book of Dvarim, the words of Sefer Dvarim were very much Moshe's words. It was Moshe's final speech. In fact, the Maharal writes that because it's largely Moshe's words, in a sense, it speaks to us a little more. That's one of the reasons why Dvarim is moving. But the fact that these words were included in the Torah was because Hashem told Moshe, write down this word and this word and this word and this word and this word. Every word in the entire Torah is the words that Hashem told Moshe to write. They might have originally been Moshe's words, or Eliezer's words, or Avram's words, or Yitzchak's words, or Paro's words, or Bilam's words. But that they're included in the Torah was because Hashem said to include it. So that's what the Rambam is saying over here. V'kach nikra mechokek. That's why Moshe is called a mechokek. Because again, every word comes directly from Hashem. The Ein Hevdel bein uvnei Cham Kush uMitzrayim uFut uChanan. There's no difference between the following psukim, and the Rambam here is going to compare and list psukim that are seemingly unimportant versus psukim that we would say are important, right? So what's an example of an unimportant pasuk, quote unquote unimportant? The pasuk of the children of Cush, the children of Cham are Cush and Mitzrayim and Put and Canaan. Or Vishem Ishto Mehe Tavel Bas Matred, or his wife's name was Mehe Tavel. Oh, Anochi Hashem, Ushma Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Right? So again, we would normally think, what's an important pasuk? Shema. What's an important pasuk? Anochi. What's not so such an important pasuk? The lineage of Yishmael. But, says the Rambam, they're all equally important in the sense that Hakol Mipi HaGvura. Each and every word in the Torah is comes to us directly from Hashem. V'kol Torah Hashem Tamima Tehora Kedusha Emes. Every word in the Torah is the word of God, complete, pure, holy, and truth. Now, obviously, we are able to learn more in our own practical lives from the pasuk of Anochi than from the pasuk describing the children of Canaan, or the children of Ham. In fact, there's very little that I could think of, very little that I could think of in terms of how I live my life, from the pasuk of the children of Canaan, of Ham. But that's not because the pasuk is any less important. That's the chisaron is in me. I don't know what to learn from that pasuk. And the Rambam is going to spell that point out in just a moment. Meaning to say, yeah, there are psukim that, in a practical way, teach me much more than other psukim. But that's not to say they're more important or less important. If I go ahead and I read Shakespeare, so there are some lines I understand, some lines I don't understand. The lines that I don't understand aren't any less fundamental or important or brilliant or the like. Maybe they are, but not necessarily. Maybe I just don't understand them, or their significance, or what they're coming to teach us. And so the Rambam continues. Hakol mipi agvur. Each and every word is from Hashem. Hakol Torah. Oh, so we had that. Sorry. V'lo na'aseh menasha etzlam kofer ufoker yosir mikol kofer acher el lefisha chashav sheish b'torah tuch v'klipa. What made Menasha, he was one of the kings of Yehuda, such an incredible heretic? Because he thought that in some of the psukim of the Torah, basically they're unimportant, they're not valuable, they're insignificant. Menasha did terrible things, horrible things. But the root, remarkably, was his failure to appreciate that every word of Torah is Chachmas Hashem. And he made fun of that. He said, V'she'elu ha-tarichim v'asipurim in to'elas bahem, these dates, these stories, at least some of the stories, there's no value. Who cares? U'moshe mida'ato amram. Or to claim that some parts of Torah were from Moshe himself, he made them up. V'zeu inyan ein tor min ha-shamayim. And this is the idea, one of the things mentioned in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that if you say or believe certain things, you have no chelek in olam haba. And one of those things is someone who says, ein Torah min ha-shamayim. So what does it mean, ein Torah min ha-shamayim? Ein Torah min ha-shamayim doesn't just mean the Rambam says you say that the whole Torah was made up by God, by man. Even if you say part of the Torah was made up by man, that is included in what the Mishnah says, that someone who says Ein Torah min ha-shamayim has no chelek in olam haba. Amru, Shua omer shekol ha-Torah kula mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu chutz mipasuk echad. For example, someone says the entire Torah is from God except for one pasuk. Shelo amru HaKadosh Baruch Hu ela Moshe mipi atzmo. That one pasuk, God didn't say, but Moshe said himself. Zehu ki dvar Hashem baza. The Gemara explains that someone who says that is in relation of Dvar Hashem Baza, and the pasuk says Hikares. I don't remember exactly how the pasuk goes. Nefshahi Avonabar. That person gets Kares for disparaging the word of God. Ta'ale Hashem Mimash Omrim Hakofrim. El Kol Osheba. Rather, every letter in the entire Torah Yeshba Chachmos Niflos has incredible wisdom. Lemi Shavinu Hashem. For someone that Hashem allows him to see it. The law to sag tachlis chachmasa, and nobody could really understand. Nobody, no human could fully plummet the depths of Torah, because we're human, we're finite, we're limited, and thus we can't understand the Torah, which reflects God's infinite wisdom, which is arucha me'eretz mida, rechava minayam, wider than the seabed and the land. Ve'en la'adam ela l'spalel. So what is there for us to do but to pray to God? As the pasuk says, Kimo David Mashiach Elokei Yaakov Shispalel Gal Einai Ve'abita Nifla'os Mitoresecha. All that we have is to turn to God and pray to Him. Open my eyes and let me see the wonders of your Torah. Torah and success in Torah, the Gemara says, comes through hard work, but not just hard work. The Gemara says, why is it that some people succeed in becoming great in Torah and some don't? So first the Gemara says that you have to work really hard. Lots of people don't become great Torah scholars because they don't work hard. But the Gemara says that's not enough. There are people that work very hard, still don't become great Torah scholars. Rather, we have to turn to Hashem and ask Him, to beg Him to let us see the wisdom in His Torah. Now, the question still has to be asked, well, in what way is there infinite wisdom in a pasuk that discusses things like the genealogy of Yishmael or Esav or the like? So, the real answer to this question, I believe, is that the wisdom of these sorts of psukim is most fully revealed to us, again, never fully revealed, but most fully revealed through Chachmas HaSod in Kabbalah. And when you look in Kabbalistic Sfarim, you'll see that oftentimes they derive many remarkable things. In fact, sometimes there is the most to say about the psukim that seem to be of least significance. And if a pasuk seems to be telling you very little on a level of pshat, and even drash, then that's probably an indication that there's a lot there that's deeper and beneath the surface. However, even on a non-Kabbalistic level, there's what to be learned from every pasuk. And the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim actually goes through every single pasuk that seems to be, or section of Torah, that seems to be irrelevant and unimportant, and shows us what could be learned from those psukim. Now, again, that's not to say this is all that could be learned, but how there are things that we must know that we can learn from those psukim. So before, the Rambam gave the example of the genealogy of Esav. So why is that so important? So the Rambam says, for one thing, to teach us that of all the genealogy of Esav, it's only Amalek that there's a mitzvah to destroy. We have to also know the roots of Amalek, that they came from Esav. We have to know about Eliphaz and this, how he was a sort of a split personality, and about how people, you know, come, you know, would rather be a shifcha in or a pilagesh in the house of Avram, and even in the, from Esav, than to be a princess elsewhere. In other words, Chazal, Al-Pidrash, and the Rambam, in more historical or rational terms, goes ahead and teaches us what we could learn from each and every parsha. Now, of course, it's still going to be the case that most of us will see a lot more, will learn more from Anochi Hashem Elokecha or Shema Yisrael than from these psukim. That's okay. The Rambam doesn't say that it's a problem to say that I've learned a lot more from some psukim than from other psukim. What is wrong to say is that there's more wisdom or more value in some psukim over others. And the reason why that's wrong, the Rambam tells us, is because each and every pasuk is Devar Hashem. There's another issue which I'm not going to get into now. Maybe we'll go back to it after we see a little more. I think it would make more sense to discuss this when we do the Mishneh Torah Hilchos Tshuva, when this comes up again. But there are some people that have a couple of objections to this Rambam. Number one is the Gemara says that we are not beki'in b'chaseros v'yaseros. What does that mean? It means that we don't know, and this was already true at the time of Chazal, the Gemara says this, which words in the psukim were written chaser and yeser. What does that mean? It means that we know that in Hebrew, and especially in Biblical Hebrew, a word could be spelled male, let's say with a vav or a yud spelled out, or chaser with the vav and the yud missing. The vav and the yud sort of function as vowels. So, not in the times of Chazal already, there were times that they're unsure which words are chaser, which words are yeser. So you're right, the Rambam acknowledges that. When he says that the Torah that we have is the Torah that we got from Moshe, he means to say that in terms of every word, that's true. Are there distinctions that are not meaningful with respect to the meanings of the words, like chaser and yaser? Yes. We're not so sure about that. Or tzuadaka, it's spelled with a hey or an aleph. There are no discrepancies in all the Sifrei Torah of the world that affect the meaning, at least on a simple level. Now, perhaps on the level of drash and mysticism, whether a word is written chaser or yaser does make a difference. So our having lost that is unfortunate. It does impinge. But fundamentally, every word in every Sefer Torah that we have comes from Moshe. And the discrepancies that there might exist are not discrepancies that affect meaning on a basic level. Like, again, whether a word is spelled male or chaser is not affect the meaning of the word. And I don't think the Rambam means to preclude that. The second thing is there's some discussion about who wrote the last 8 psukim of the Torah. And there's a discussion in the Gemara. The problem arises because they describe Moshe's death. And is it possible that Moshe wrote his own death before it happened? So maybe yes. Maybe, you know, God knew it was going to happen, and he told Moshe to write that down, to transcribe that. Is it possible that they were added after his death? So there's one view in the Talmud that says that, whatever, or what is meant by Moshe Kasav Bedima, or Bedema, that too, there are different interpretations. I don't think that fundamentally, whatever exactly the Gemara means, how the final 8 psukim were written, whether they're written by Moshe normally or abnormally or the like, but that's not what the Rambam here is coming to preclude. And maybe we'll go back to that. The famous secret of Ibn Ezra, whatever that means, a little later. But now I'd like to just finish this one, because the Rambam now tells us a very important thing. So until now, when the Rambam says that the Ikar Emunah is believed that the entire Torah comes from Moshe Rabbeinu, what has he been talking about? Which aspect of Torah? Torah Shebichtav, right? In other words, every word in the Sefer Torah is from Moshe, and Moshe copied it down as a stenographer. So that's the first aspect of this Ikar. But what about the Torah Shebaal Peh? We know that we have 2 Toros. We have the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh. So what happened over there? Is that from Hashem? Is that from Moshe? Is that something that was made up? Is that something that evolved? What about that? It's relatively straightforward when it comes to the written Torah. There we say, like the Rambam said, every single word comes from Moshe through Hashem. Or from Hashem through Moshe. But what about the oral law? So now the Rambam explains. V'chein perusha. Likewise, the explanation. Perusha mekubal. Likewise, the received explanation. Gam hu mipi agvura. That too is from Hashem. So what does he mean? What does perusha mekubal mean? So perush mekubal means the received interpretation of the pasuk. What do I mean to say? When the pasuk says totafos, it's referring to tefillin. When the pasuk says pri eitz hadar, it's referring to an esrog, not a mango. When it says ayin tachas ayin, it means mamon, not literally plucking out an eye. So those are perushim ha-mikubalim. The Rambam actually elaborates on this point in his Hakdama to the Perusha Mishnah, and he explains that there are 2 categories of a received tradition that go back to Moshe. Right? The Rambam over here writes that perusha mikubal, and also in the Hakdama to Perusha Mishnah, he elaborates and says that this includes Halach L'Moshe Misinai. What's the difference between a Perush Mekubal and Halach L'Moshe Misinai? What's an example of Halach L'Moshe Misinai? Shiurim, for example. In other words, we know you have to eat matzah on the night of the Seder, on the first night of Pesach. That's explicit in the Torah. How much matzah do you have to eat? How much? A kazayas. How do we know that? Does it say that in the Torah? No. That's a halacha l'moshe mishinah. We have a number of halacha l'moshe mishinahs. The Rambam more or less lists them all. They're not too many. There's a number of them, though. So, what's the difference between a perush mekubal and halacha l'moshe mishinah? Perush mekubal is the explanation of a pasuk. Halacha l'moshe mishinah is totally non-textual. They both come back to Sinai. They're both, as it were, halacha l'moshe mishinah. But a perush mekubal is the meaning of a word in the Torah, like that Pri Eitz Hadar, which literally means the beautiful fruit, is a reference to Esro. And the halach l'moshe mishinai are ideas, halachos, that go back to Sinai, that are from Hashem, going back to Sinai, that don't relate to a particular word or meaning of a word in the Torah, but they are an entirely oral tradition. Namely, for example, that you have to eat one kezias of matzah at the Leil HaSeder. So those two aspects of the Torah Shebaal Peh do go back to Sinai. And the Rambam over here says that someone that denies that is a kofer b'Torah, because just as if you deny that a pasuk or a parsha comes from Hashem, so too, if you deny that the notion that totafos means tefillin, like the Tzedukim did or the Karaim did, and you deny the oral tradition, that too is kfira. Now, does that mean that every line of the Gemara is from Moshe Rabbeinu, from Hashem? No, absolutely not. When you read the Gemara, it's pretty clear that they were grappling and trying to understand things, and these were innovations. So we sometimes refer to Gemara also as the part of the Torah Shebaal Peh. So if that's true, then it's important to understand that there are aspects of the Torah Shebaal Peh that go directly back to Hashem, who transmitted them to Moshe at Sinai, things like Perush Mekubal and Halach L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. Then there are things that emerged over time. Now, what types of things emerged over time? So the Rambam writes that many drashos emerged over time. What are drashos? When you learn halacha, you'll see that so many of the things that we know, we derive from drashos. Drashos could be things, the Rambam says, that go back to Sinai, or they could be things that people developed and understood using tools that go back to Sinai. For example, the midos shatorah nedreshes b'hayim, what are they? Those are the tools of interpretation, the hermeneutical principles, things like a gzeira shava, and a binyan av, and a kal vachomer, and a mematzinu. Those tools of interpretation were given to Moshe from Hashem. They are halacha l'moshe mishinai. But their applications are not always halacha l'moshe mishinai. Let's say we derive a certain halacha from a kal vachomer. So that doesn't mean the kal vachomer was told to Moshe at Sinai, but rather what it means is that the idea that we can derive halacha using kal vachomer was given to Moshe at Sinai, but the actual kal vachomer might have been discovered by someone who lived 2,000 years after Matan Torah. And we see both of them as part of the Torah Shebaal Peh, but that's because, like we said, the Torah Shebaal Peh is comprised of different components. The Rambam tells you an interesting thing. He says that whenever you see debate in the Talmud, for example, about a particular topic, that would indicate that on that matter, there is no Mesorah. There is no tradition. Why? Because if there was a tradition, then the other person in the debate would have accepted that. We find, for example, in the Gemara, where a certain Tana or an Amora will say something, and the other person will say, "Im Kabbalahi, if you know that because you have a tradition, so then I accept it. But if not, so Yesh li alav tshuvos, then I have some questions." meaning to say that there was no debate about the things for which there's a Kabbalah. The Rambam writes, there's never a machlokas about anything that's a halach l'moshe Mishinai. Why? Because on the matters that there was a Kabbalah, then there was no debate. There might be some counterexamples, but if you understand the Rambam's position on what halach l'moshe Mishinai is, I think you'll see that those seeming counterexamples aren't actually counterexamples. One way or the other, the point is that when it comes to things that there is a machlokas, that shows us that there was no misora. The Rambam maintains, unlike the Gaonim, and this is a broader topic, we're not going to get into it now, the Gaonim held, or many of the Gaonim, like Rabbi Avraham Ibn Daud, that the debate in the Talmud stemmed from forgetting. The Rambam held that is not the source for the debate. Rather, the debate stemmed from matters about which there wasn't a tradition. Now, there's an interesting passage in the Talmud that says that the disputes between the Talmidei Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel proliferated when Mishirabu Talmidim Shaloshim Shukol Atzorach, when there are many students that didn't receives proper shimush, proper direction from their teachers. So the Gaonim thought that meant that that means they forgot. In other words, debate proliferated because people started forgetting. There was a lot of persecution and the like. People forgot, and that's what led to the proliferation of debate. The Rambam actually held that it was because they were less skilled at applying the principles that they had received, like the Midosh Yatar Nidreshes Bahen. If you have two people that are very proficient in these rules, so then they'll come to identical conclusions. If you have two people that are not as proficient, so they might use the same rules differently. Probably somebody's messing up. Maybe they're both messing up. So that's what the Gemara means. So here we have a little debate as to how Machlokas originated, either because of forgetting or for due to lack of precision in terms of applications of the tools, or maybe both. There's another thing to keep in mind, also why we find later on there's more of a proliferation of debate, and that's because we lost the way of definitively resolving debates. You see, in the times of the where there was a Sanhedrin Agadol, so the Torah tells us exactly how to resolve a debate. Kipale davar mimcha l'mishpat, bein dam l'dam, bein din l'din, bein nega l'nega. If there's a matter of ambiguity with respect to the Torah, whether in the mad laws of dam, like dam nida, or dam shchita, yoredeya types questions, or din l'din, choshen mishpat type questions, or nega l'nega, tum and tara questions, so the Torah tells us exactly what to do. You should go up to the place that God chooses, meaning Yerushalayim. And the pasuk continues, "Vasisa kechol asher yerucha." You shall do according to that which they rule. Lo sasor min hadavar sheyagidu lecha yamin u'smol. You may not deviate from that which they say, right or left. You have to follow the rulings of the Sanhedrin Agadol. And if there's a debate in the Sanhedrin Agadol, so the Torah also tells us what to do. Acharei rabim lahatos, you follow the majority. Unfortunately, we lost that. So nowadays, and this has been true, of course, for quite a while, close to 2,000 years, we have not had the ability to definitively resolve these questions through a vote, which leads to unsettled machlokas. So that's the reason, those are the two reasons for the proliferation of debate. So, and then there are parts of the oral law, the Rambam says, that are totally legislated. They're totally new. For example, takanos, gzeros, and minhagim. What is that? Takanos are laws that were created, legislated, for the betterment of society, or gzeros to prevent people from violating isurim or minhagim. And those, obviously, were humanly legislated. They were not given to Moshe at Sinai. So the Rambam really says that we have multiple components of what we call the Torah Shebaal Peh. One is the received traditions, like Halach L'Moshe Mishinai and Perushim Mekubalim. Two are the drashos, namely how human beings used the rules that they received at Sinai to interpret the Torah. Now, those drashos will have the status of a Torah law because it's the interpretation of the law, but it's not from Moshe Mi-Sinai. That's why the Rambam calls them Divrei Sofrim, not because they are derabbanans in the sense of rabbinically legislated, but because they're not explicit in the text, nor are they known from a direct interpretation, tradition in the interpretation text, like a Perush Mekubal. And then the third component are legislation. The basis of the legislated laws, Takanos, Kseiros, and Minhagim, what we usually refer to as Dirabanans, is also from the Torah. The Torah tells us in that parsha, Dvarim Yudzayin, Yudches, as well as other places, as Mishmeres, Lemishmarti, and the like, that the Sanhedrin has the right and responsibility to make fences, but they are derabbanan. So all those things are part of the what we call Torah Shebaal Peh, part of the oral law. So some aspects of the oral law of the Torah Shebaal Peh could be traced back to Moshe at Sinai, and to deny that, to say that they were made up, to say that Chazal made up that Priyetz Hadar is an Esrog, is a denial of the divinity of the Torah, the Rambam saying. And some of them were discovered, and some of them were original, were legislation. And of course, you have to understand the basis for each one. So that's that point. There are some sources in Chazal that, for example, sound like they're saying that every aspect of Torah comes back to Moshe Mi-Sinai. The Rambam understood that to mean that not just the mitzvos were given at Sinai, but the explanation of the mitzvos were given at Sinai. Not just the Taryag mitzvos, but Taryag mitzvos upei rishayim. There are some sources that seem to take those more literally, that they understand that even the Takanos de Rabbanan were given to Moshe at Sinai. Now, if that's true, so clearly then Moshe did not... The reason why they're obligatory is not because they were given to Moshe at Sinai, it was because they were legislated, right? Netil Siadayim is a mitzvah de Rabbanan. It's not a mitzvah de Oraisa. Now, what then do those sources mean when they say that they come back, you know, they were given to Moshe at Sinai? So I think this could be understood two ways. The simplest way is that any aspect of Torah that's true does in fact go back to Sinai. The Yerushalmi says, Kol ma she Talmud Vasek Asid Lahoros, or some say Asid Lachadesh, Nemar L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. Anything that a seasoned student is going to say, or Paskin, or perhaps even be Mechadesh, was said to Moshe at Sinai. Now, what does that mean? It might be true literally, but what it might also mean is that, and I think this is the simpler explanation, is that if it's a true Chiddush, it's rooted in Torah that was given to Sinai, that was given to Moshe at Sinai. It's there. Not necessarily that Hashem said this Chiddush to Moshe at Sinai, but if it's a emistic Chiddush, then it's in the Torah that was given to Moshe at Sinai. For example, it says about Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkunus, he says about himself, I never said anything that I didn't hear from my teachers. And it also says about him that he said chidushim that no ear had heard since Sinai. So which one is it? So the answer is, and a number of thinkers point this out, that Rabbi Eliezer felt like he was never saying something that he hadn't heard from his teachers, because he applied the teachings of his teachers to new situations and new cases and new understandings. On the one hand, his interpretations were totally novel. On the other hand, they emerged from his teacher. Right? I just gave a bechina to my students who are learning Yerideya. So all the questions, some of the questions are are asking them, you know, the things that I taught them, or the things that the Shulchan Aruch said. This is what I said in Shir, and I'm asking them to spit back information on the test. But the good questions are all things that I didn't explicitly teach them, and I'm asking them to take the information that I've taught them, or that the Gemara taught them, or that the Shulchan Aruch taught them, and now apply that to new situations. And if they get it wrong, I take off credit, and they can't say, well, what do you mean? You didn't teach this to me. And the answer is, yeah, but I taught you the information from which you could derive the answer to this question. So that's how Torah works. And that's why Torah is always applicable, even to new situations, ideas, concepts, scenarios that never before arose. There are some that understand, so that's what I think it means when we say everything that's true, every true chiddush goes back to Moshe Misinai. It doesn't mean literally that Hashem told Moshe, if I came up with a chiddush today, and it's true, so that Hashem told that chiddush to Moshe. No, it means that it's a correct interpretation of the Torah that was given to Moshe Sinai. Some understand this a little more literally. If you do take it very literally, I suppose it would mean that Moshe did not convey that information onwards. What to teach Yoshua and Yoshua to Zakenim, etc. That was the text of the Torah, the mitzvos, the Perushim HaMikubalim, the Halacha L'Moshe Misinai, the Yud Gimel Midos. Hashem felt that Moshe, who was the Nosein HaTorah, had to know everything, including, let's say, Dinim D'Rabbanan. But Moshe did not transmit that, and therefore the Takana of Netilas Yadayim was something that actually did originate 1,000 years or so, whenever it was, after the giving of the Torah. And those who originated Netilas Yadayim, or someone who said a Chiddush, didn't say it because they received this tradition from Moshe, even though Moshe had received that information. Okay, so let's read on in the Rambam. Vizeh, we're again, if you want to follow along, like six lines from the end of the 8th Iker. Vizeh she anu osim hayom tzures ha-sukkah, v'alula, v'ashofar, v'atzitzis, v'atfilin, v'zulasam. That which we do today, sukkah and lulav and shofar and tzitzis and tfilin and the like, all these things are not explicated in the text of the Torah. The Torah says, Basukos teishvu shivas yamim. What is a sukkah? No idea. That it means something that's made out of two and a partial wall, that it has to be 10 tfachim tall and 7 by 7 tfachim, and the schach has to be something that's talush and gadol min akarka. All those things, those are all Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. And that which we do them is because He atzma tzurash amar Hashem l'Moshe v'amar lehu. It's because Hashem told Moshe, this is what a sukkah is. V'hu rak movil shlichus ne'aman b'meshehevi. And Moshe is simply a messenger, someone who transmits the information that he received to God on to the next generation. And we have that unbroken chain of tradition going back to Moshe. The Rambam and his Hakdama to Mishnah Torah lists that tradition. Moshe taught Yoshua all the way up to the end of the Talmud. Right? Every step of the Chachmei Mesorah from Moshe to Ravashi and Ravina, the final generation of the Talmud. And others, like the Meiri in his Hakdama to Pirkei Avos, extends the train of tradition all the way to himself. And we could do that. Any of them. Anybody could do that. I could do that. I could go ahead and say who my teacher is, and his teacher to his teacher and his teacher, all the way go back to Moshe Rabbeinu. You could do that. So we have an unbroken tradition that goes back to Moshe. And each generation adds, as we've said, but also transmits faithfully that which they have received. The Hadibur, now the Rambam in Mishneh Torah, we'll see it, adds that part of this Iker is someone who's Makhish Magideha, who denies the authority of the Chachamim, is someone who is also in violation of this. The Hadibur HaMore Al HaYisod HaZeh, What Hashmini? What pasuk is a basis for this eighth Ikar Emuna? Hu amru bezos teidun ki Hashem shalachani ki lo milibi. With this you shall know that God has sent me, and I have not made it up myself. This is from Dvarim Perek Tazayin, I think. Moshe tells the Jewish people that you should know everything I'm telling you is not things that I made up, but is something that I got from Hashem. And the first, as it were, rebellion against that was at the time of Korach. But throughout our history, whether it's the Dukim in the times of Chazal, or the Karaites in the times of the Rishonim, there have been people who denied that, denied the text of the Torah was divine, denied that the oral tradition was divine, and the like. And anyone who denies that is in violation of this eighth Ikar Emunah. Okay, let's at least see a little more than one. Avaisoda chi'i habitol. The ninth principle in the Torah is its bitol, or its eternity. What does that mean? Vehu shizu Torahs Moshe Rabbeinu lo tibatel. That the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu will never end, will never be annulled. It will always apply. There's no such thing as a mitzvah that will cease to be applicable. There were certain mitzvos given that might have only applied for a certain duration, but those were explicated as such. For example, the way in which the Eretz Yisrael was divided, or certain halachos that related to the midbar, like the collecting of the mun and how it was to be done, or the like, might have been one-time commandments, as is indicated from the Torah. But anything that's considered a mitzvah is something that's eternal. The Rambam in his Sefer Mitzvos lists rules as to what's considered a mitzvah among the Taryag Mitzvos, and it's only something that's eternal. So if something was only temporary, like relevant to the Jews while they were in the midbar, that wouldn't be counted as among the 613. So any of the 613 mitzvos are always binding. As you know, there are religions that claim that, yes, the Torah was divine, but it's no longer applicable anymore. So they are in violation of this Ikar. The lo tavo Torah me'es Hashem zu asa. There will never be any Torah besides it, no New Testament. Meaning to say that the Nevi'im teach us many new things, but they are not mechadesh halacha. The Gemara says, ein Navi reshai lechadesh davar. A Navi cannot add anything. The only way to interpret Torah is after it was given, through Seicha. The famous story of Tanur Shel Achnai is an example of this principle. There was a debate about whether a particular oven was Tameh or Tahor. The majority opinion ruled one way. Rabbi Eliezer ruled differently. He said, if I'm right, the river should go in the other direction, the tree should be uprooted, there should be a baskol, etc., etc. And yet, the Chachamim, the majority view, did not change their opinion. Why? Even if in theory he was right, that's irrelevant, because the Torah was given to human beings to interpret using their intellect. Lo b'shamayim hi. A Navi cannot be mechadesh davar. If a prophet comes and says that I found out through prophecy that you should do this, the halacha is this way or not that way, we would say he's a false prophet. Prophets do things like give musar, give tochacha. Maybe they tell us whether to go to war or not. They might tell it about the future. Perhaps horasha, not the changing of the Torah, but a temporary suspension of a particular law, like Eliyahu at Har Carmel, but never what the halacha is. And we solve halacha not through prophecy, but through the intellect. That's what Hashem did. Hashem said, when you have a debate, an uncertainty about the law, what do? You don't go to the prophet, but you go to the Sanhedrin, to the Chachamim. Now, people in the Sanhedrin might have been Nevi'im, of course, but when they're solving a halachic question, they're not doing so with a spirit of prophecy, rather using their seichel. And that's what we said. That's why it's so important that Moshe was the greatest of all prophets, because no other prophet would ever teach us anything about the law. V'lo yitosif ba, v'lo yigara mimenu. Nothing will be added to it nor detracted from it. Lo b'kasuv, v'lo b'feirush. Neither to the text of the Torah nor the interpretation of the Torah. Amar lo tosif alav v'lo tigra mimenu. The Torah said, you may not add to it nor detract from it. Which means that you can't add a mitzvah and you can't take away a mitzvah. It's eternal and will never change. If you want more details on this principle, take a look at my Hakdama to Perusha Mishnayos, where I elaborated. Now, a couple of interesting questions, which we will ask now, but I guess we'll answer next week. Be'ezras Hashem. Number one, people wonder, well, the Rambam here says that nothing will ever be added to the Torah. What about mitzvos derabanan? Why is it that every mitzvah derabanan isn't a violation of Baal Tosef? And sometimes the Chachamim said, don't do a mitzvah. Like, for example, they said, if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, don't blow shofar, though in our Torah there's a mitzvah. How could they do that? Isn't that detracting from the Torah? So those are two questions we'll address Bezos Hashem next week. A third question, what about in the Messianic era? The Rambam says the Torah will always apply, even Bimos HaMashiach. What about the opinion in the Gemara that says that the Divrei Torah will be batel asid laval? Isn't that against the Rambam? So these are some of the questions that I guess relate to the ninth principle, which we'll elaborate on next week. Yes?
I guess it's similar to like what you're saying with like when Mashiach comes, but like in seminary, you know, that the class on like changing halachas and like that you're not really allowed, like you can't do that now. But I think, if I'm remembering correctly, like if we have the Sanhedrin, because right now like we have so much technology and we have so many things that are changing, then when the Torah,
so when the Sanhedrin is reestablished, they'll resolve all these questions perhaps by new things. Okay, good. So you have to come back next week. God willing, we will try to address those questions. Everyone should have a wonderful evening.